Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In a world where the lines between right and wrong are blurry because that system was founded in corruption and personal agendas, what is the standard? You see, in God's economy, the lines between right and wrong are clear because corruption has no place in the eyes of a holy God. To what standard are you holding yourself today? One built on expectations of a fallen system, or one built on true holiness and moral absolutes? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 21 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 8 through 27.
We are in Revelation chapter 21. We left off with those who overcome, those who will inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, those who overcome are those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now there's one of those divine three-letter words, but, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 8, beloved, is another one of the most politically, religiously incorrect passages in Scripture as far as the fallen world system is concerned. Maybe you've discovered this, maybe not, but here it is. The world that you and I live in want a nice God, but they don't want a holy God. They don't want a holy God with standards. The Bible says in the book of Romans, let God be true, but every man a liar. And here in verse 8, isn't words coming from a hateful God, but words coming from a loving God. He lays it all out for you and me to see. These are the individuals who will suffer the second death. In other words, you have a choice. Can choose your destiny. The fearful. That is more accurately understood to be the cowardly. During the tribulation, the beast worshippers took his mark, partly out of fear of losing their lives. And they were among those who, because of fear, saved their lives, but ultimately lost both their soul and body in hell. In Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, those who deny Jesus before men, possibly out of fear, will not be confessed by the Son of Man before God and His angels. And so this passage concerns those who are unredeemed. It is not a threat to the true believers who at various times in their walks struggle with fear at times that they are in danger. The individuals who are cowardly here are more fearful of the disapproval of men than of Christ. And if that's any individual, they are dangerously close to this kind of sin. The unbelieving, that literally means one without faith. It describes those who refuse to repent and believe in Christ. They refuse to believe that there is only one way to God and that one way is through Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And the Scripture clearly teaches in 2 Thessalonians 2:12 that all will be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The abominable, Dr. Henry Morris gives this definition. Those who practice abomination, that is the blasphemous and licentious practices associated with idol worship. Murderers, those who premeditatedly take away the life of another person or persons. But we know from Jesus Christ's marvelous Sermon on the Mount and the first epistle of John, we know that all murder begins in the heart, doesn't it? And it's only the gift of regenerating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change that. If you've ever read the account of Corrie ten Boom or Elizabeth Elliot, how because of the new birth, we're able to love the very people who either killed their husband or family members. Only God can do that. The Bible says in 1 John, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him or her. Whoremongers. The Greek word there is pornos. And it refers to any who either practice or promote sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. By the way, the covenant of marriage is defined by God, not by the Supreme Court. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And this word whoremonger would describe any and all who are engaged in unnatural, unbiblical lusts. That would be sodomy, homosexuality, bestiality, and so on and so forth. Sorcerers, the Greek word pharmakeios is the same word that is translated witchcraft in the book of Galatians chapter 5. As we noted back in Revelation chapter 9 verse 21, the sorcerer is the one who uses drugs to induce some pseudo-religious fantasy to experience something, contact with the other world. The Latin word for sorcery is an interesting one, and it describes one who casts lots. It's closely akin to divination, and that describes the person who is trafficking with spiritual mediums in order to obtain direction or guidance in life. That could be transcendental meditation, palm reading, astrology charts, tarot cards. Anybody under that umbrella will suffer the second death. Idolaters. This is image worship or any divine honor paid to any created object. We know from the Ten Commandments, and they are commandments, they're not suggestions, that the first and second commandments are directed against idolatry of every form. And Paul the Apostle, in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, describes the origin of idolatry. Men forsake God, and then when men forsake God, they begin to worship the creature or creation more than the Creator, and that gives way to a depraved lifestyle, depraved way of thinking. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, the term idolatry is associated with covetousness. Covetousness. It could be a person who makes the world their God. It could be a professing Christian who makes a saint or another person their God. It could be a fitness freak who makes their body or their belly their God. It's idolatry. Putting something or someone above God. All liars. Remember we were told in 1 John chapter 5. Who is a liar but he or she that does not believe that Jesus is the Christ? And the sobering thing about that passage of Scripture, beloved, is that that describes the vast majority of people on the planet right now. The vast majority of the people on the planet do not believe that Jesus is the Christ in the sense as he is defined in the Word of God. And so here's a list, not coming from a hateful God, but from a God of love, who's put it out there for you and I to read, to share. There's many lists in the New Testament as such. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. These are descriptions of individuals who continue in these activities in spite of hearing the truth of God's word. They refuse to believe God's word. They refuse to repent. They defy God's word. They persist in rebellion. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he emphasized the forgiveness that remains available for the godless in this age of grace. If they would but turn to God and place faith in Christ. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I love it. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, when you turn to Christ, all things become new. He makes you a new creature. That's the gospel that is presented to those listed in verse 8 today. Trust in Christ. Believe in Christ. He'll wash away your sin. He'll change your heart. He'll make you a new creature. Moving on to verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so one of the seven angels here that have these vials or bowls filled with the last plagues that are going to be poured out upon the earth says to John, come over here. And I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. Now, starting in verse 10, we find the description of the New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11, verses 14 through 16, and Hebrews 13, verse 14 tells us that the Old Testament saints looked for this city. In the upper room, the night before he was betrayed and ultimately crucified, our dear Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, within the body of Christ, there are people who view the book of Revelation differently. I've covered that in the past. Some view the book of Revelation in a literal way. Some view it in a practical way. Now, there are those who would say to you and me that what we are about to read is all symbolic. But I love the words of Dr. John MacArthur. He says, quote, if the words of Scripture do not mean what they say, then who has the authority to tell us what they mean? Abandoning the literal meaning of the text only leads to baseless, groundless, and futile speculation. No doubt, the truth about the heavenly city is more than is described, but not less and not different from what is described. And so we're taking a Century 21 divine tour of our future home. He was carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is the city whose builder and maker is God. Christ's profession on earth was that he was a master carpenter. He's been working on this place for 2,000 years. The outstanding characteristic of this city is that it emanates a light that displays the glory of God. My. And had a great wall, verse 12. Had a wall, rather, great and high. And had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I want you to take special note, beloved, in verses 12 and in verses 14, that the Holy Spirit makes a very, very precise and clear distinction between the nation of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In other words, the Holy Spirit makes the distinction between the nation of Israel and the church. Why? For the simple reason that the church has not replaced Israel. The church, who is the bride of Christ, has not replaced the nation of Israel, who is the bride of Jehovah. Read the Old Testament prophets. Read the book of Hosea. There is a bridegroom relationship between the nation of Israel and Jehovah. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is not an extension of God's covenant people, Israel, because when Jesus asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? Peter gave the correct answer, and then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, in other words, Christ is the rock of the church. Christ is the rock, not the Pope. He says, I will build my church. If future tense. The 12 gates with the three tribes listed on each side of the city is similar to the encampment of the nation around the nation of Israel, around the tabernacle. The 12 apostles of the Lamb are the foundations of the church, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There is one gate to each tribe, so there is one foundation to each apostle. 12 angels at the 12 gates, certainly not there for protection. There will be no need for protection when we get to the eternal state. Hebrews 12 tells us that when we get into this heavenly scene, we are going to witness an innumerable amount of angels. Some of you said, well, I wish I could see an angel. Just wait, you're going to. You're going to see a whole lot of angels. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. In heaven, even the tape measures are of gold. And the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 12,000 furlongs is approximately 1,500 miles. That's approximately the same distance from Maine to Florida. The square footage would approximate the size of the moon, which is about 3 billion cubic miles. And by our present standard of measurement, if you gave everybody in the New Jerusalem a cubic mile to live in, the city would hold over 3.3 billion people. So it's not like going on a youth retreat where you got 10 people in one room. Four square means it's a cube. It's symmetrical. And a cube, reminiscent of the holy place of the tabernacle, 15 by 15 by 15. In other words, heaven is going to be obviously a holy place. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. Now, a cubit is the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. A span is the distance from your thumb to your little pinky. So if you were to ask God, how big is the universe? He'd say, oh, about that big. That's some perspective there. That's the way everything was measured in biblical times. And so if we reckon a cubit from 18 to 20 inches, 144 cubits would be equal to either between 216 to 240 feet thick. That's a pretty thick wall. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, the dimensions of the wall is amazing, but the construction material here is even more amazing. The entire building of the wall is of beautiful jasper stone. The words pure and clear in verse 18 are the Greek word katharos, which speak of flawless perfection. Can you imagine a wall of jasper 1,500 feet tall and between 216 and 240 feet thick? You go, wow. And the foundations, wait, it gets better. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, and emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, amethyst. Those are some beautiful colors. Heaven is going to be a very, very colorful place. These are the foundations of the wall. Can you imagine a sheet 216 to 240 feet thick of every one of these stones? No stucco, no drywall. Guys, this is home. This is where you're going. I'm going. You and I are going to live forever. Where we live here, just passing through. This is home. How do you like it so far? It gets better. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was of pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Can you imagine how large the oyster would need to be to produce a pearl of this size? We know that a pearl is the product of the irritations that penetrate into the oyster and hurt it. And some have said that a pearl is the answer of the oyster to that which hurt or injured it. How like our God to make the gates of the New Jerusalem of pearl. One commentator said this, quote, "As the saints pass through the gates of the city, we will be forever reminded that God's response to the hurt afflicted upon him by fallen man is the redeeming love of the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ." And did you notice the street is of gold? The tape measure is of gold. Have you noticed that the value system in the New Jerusalem is quite different from what is here on earth? You know the ads on television now, invest in gold. How many of you hear those ads? Gold. You know. It's amazing, the contrast. That which is highly prized and valued on earth is asphalt in heaven. You know, here on earth, some people have lied for gold, killed for gold. When our nation was being founded, they went west, forsaking everything in search for gold. Some people have stolen to obtain gold. And what people fight for and lose their souls over is going to be pavement in heaven. Perspective. Another thing occurred to me as I was reading this description over the past couple of weeks is that I realize how foolish it is for any preacher to cry and beg and say that God needs your money. Does this sound like God is broke? If you do not give to God, how sad. God can create a city like this out of nothing. And if he can, and he can, our ever devaluating American currency certainly can't add anything to his treasury. God is not poor. God is not lacking. God doesn't need your money. But there's another side of this whole thing of money. You see, because money can become your God. You can't serve God and mammon. The balance of this truth, the scriptures teach about stewardship in both Old Testament and New Testament. How the Lord blesses each and every one of us, and he gives us the privilege of investing what he gives to us into his eternal kingdom. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, Jesus equates giving unto him to making an investment for eternity. And giving for the New Testament saint is not a burden. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's not for a tax write-off. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. God owns it all. I'm surprised that he just requires so little of it. Saints, let's learn this. Let's remember this. In these economic challenging times, we can never outgive God. He doesn't move according to Wall Street or Dow Jones. And true giving, saints, does not make God love us more. Know that. But it makes us more like him. We serve a giving, gracious God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study his word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.